Please turn in your Bibles to Malachi, chapter 2:13. We're picking up where we left off last week. And last week we saw that God rebukes the priests for not teaching the people the Word of God. We're going to find out next week when we conclude Malachi, hopefully. We're going to see that He rebukes the people for actually setting the priests up to not teach the Word of God. So, if without the Word of God, the Bible makes it clear that without the Word of God, we will go our own wicked ways. We need to have a constant input, almost like somebody that's on insulin. If they don't take a daily insulin because their organ is shut down, you know, their pancreas is shut down, if they don't take daily insulin, they die. Well, our spiritual... You know, we're so beset by our fleshly, sinful attitudes that if we aren't taking the insulin of God's Word and reflecting on His law and His awareness, you know, Him teaching us what really makes us tick, what really brings joy and what really brings disaster, and for us to discern in this deceptive world where Satan is trying to mess with us, then we're gonna fall into sin. We're gonna compromise our faith. We're going to not even be a reflection of who God is and calling ourselves a Christian. And so, as a result of them not hearing the Word of God, the priests not teaching it, allowing people to live in sin, marry foreign women, you know, the Moabite Ammonites were coming in and the men were marrying them. Because of that, the family was being destroyed. And God hates it when a family is destroyed. A believing family is what carries on the believing into the next generation. If he sees it all fall apart, then he sees that the Word of God isn't going to go out as a witness to the world. And God cares about that. And we're going to pick up where we left off because, you know, divorce is a plague in our culture. And I wanted to, we ran out of time to deal with the context of what Malachi is saying compared to what's in our world today. And we'll pick it up as a little review before we get into the next chapter. So chapter 2, verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. People would go to the altar of God crying because their families are falling apart, because the men were being evil. They were wicked, bringing foreign women that weren't Jews, that weren't believers, into their life. In some cases, you know, they would have multiple wives, so it might have been a situation, you know, hey, wife, hey, Jewish believing wife, I want to bring in a Moabite woman in here. And she would have just been relegated to having to have this floozy, and I'm going to use that term to just let it sink into all of us. You know, I could have used whore, but I wouldn't do that. I just called floozy. It sounds better. But that's what was happening, because that's what they are. The foreign nations that were around them are worshiping idols. They're worshiping immorality, and all those things are coming upon them. And but so weeping is happening. The families are falling apart. So he does not regard the offering anymore. You men bringing an offering, playing church, doing this, I don't regard it anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what? Why not, God? Why aren't you blessing me anyway? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the believing. And I'm going to say believing, because in context, this is what it's about. Because in the nation of Israel, there was only supposed to be believers. Well, Kevin, it says, you know, let the alien come in. No, the alien could only come in if he wanted to worship the God of Israel. It wasn't like open the borders and let all the Moabites and Ammonites bring their gods and their idols. It was to bring, you know, Israel was supposed to stay a witness of God-fearing people. And so they were supposed to all be believers. So a Jewish man married to a Jewish woman, by definition, is a believer. So it's like today, a true biblical Christian married to a true biblical Christian. And so that's what the context is here. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the believing wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And so that's true. All of you today that you're married to a God professing, you know, professing and believing, they're supposed to believe, truly believe in Jesus as their Savior, then that's what Malachi is talking about. He hates divorce, as he goes on to say. But did he not make them one? And two shall become one. Genesis 2:24, man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, they two shall become one. having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Why did he have them come together, be one physically and emotionally and everything as a unit? He seeks godly offspring. God wants the families to grow up where the children, you know, God's ideal, if we listen to everything God's word says about the family, children are born into the family, they see daddy loving mommy, mommy loving daddy, mommy, daddy loving Jesus, worshiping him. They're not screaming and yelling at one another. They're disciplining out of love. They're teaching children the word of God at a young age. They're by example. You know, the children can see the parents witnessing about Jesus to people, telling them how they can have everlasting life, sacrificing their own time and their own energies for the purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ and obedience to him. And if you do all that, you have a chance your children will love Jesus too. You violate that, and you have almost no chance. Everybody understands that. And see, God is saying, I want this because I want godly offspring. I want somebody to last into the next generation to still be able to preach Jesus. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Take heed and let none deal treacherously with his wife of his youth. Let's really, really think about what we do. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, because I want to emphasize again, Malachi is talking to Jews, believers married to believers. When Jesus spoke about marriage in Matthew chapter 9, what was he talking about? He was talking about believers married to believers. He was talking to Jews. But there's others. And what did Jesus add to Malachi when they said to Jesus, Jesus, the law says that a man can put off his wife. And Jesus says, well, he only did that out of the hardness of your hearts. And I tell you that if a man puts off his wife for any other reason besides sexual immorality, adultery, and marries another, they're committing adultery. And so he said, on the reason of sexual immorality, adultery, unfaithfulness in the marriage, besides that, a husband and wife are supposed to stay together. And so, but Jesus didn't deal with the topic of, well, what happens if in the Gentile world somebody becomes a Christian and their unsaved husband or wife doesn't want to go along? What do you do then? And so we're going to see that Paul deals with that, because that more applies to our culture today. Many people come to Jesus as a non-believer, married to a non-believer. One gets saved, the other one doesn't want to. And so what does God say? Well, first, Paul reemphasizes what Jesus said and what the Old Testament says. 1 Corinthians 7:10, now to the married I command, believing married, yet not I, but the Lord, believing wife, is not to depart from her believing husband. And this is in context, because we'll see as we go on. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So the believing husband is not to leave his believing wife, and the believing wife is not to leave the believing husband. And if they do, they should stay separate, not throw in the towel, use the D word, and cause divorce to come, because obviously somebody's in the flesh, if not both. Because if you're not walking in the flesh, self-service, you know, serving self, two selfish people, they're not going to want to be around each other. And if somebody lays down their self-centeredness, there's hope. See, if I love Jesus, my wife loves Jesus, but we're struggling, then all we have to do is go to James chapter 1, count it all joy when various trials come. Because God's trying to kill you. He's trying to kill that fleshly part of your life. You know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so as Christians, it takes us a while to die to ourselves, doesn't it? We're still doing it. All of us in this room are still dying to self. And what does God do? He doesn't open us up and kill us all at one time. He does it through his sanctifying spirit. So you go, okay, we got rid of that piece of your flesh that was bugging your family, your children, your neighbors, your coworkers, and whatever. Now I'm going to work on this one and this one. And so he brings trials into our life to get us to die to self, to live for him. So I just I was talking to somebody yesterday, and a friend of mine that had some other friends, professing Christians, church-going professing Christians. And I said, man, how are they doing? Well, they're separated. I go, why are they separated? And he said, well, the guy, he has a little bit of an anger problem, and when he gets in a fight with his wife, you know, he'll end the argument like, you know, I actually am thinking about ways that I could kill you and then kill myself. Now, that is not a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they're separated now. And if I were to talk to him, it's like, what's your problem? And I haven't talked to him. I know him. I was just shocked. And if I were to talk to him, I'd say, what's the deal? Well, my wife, she doesn't appreciate me. You know, blah, 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 blah. And I would say, really? I go, maybe because she knows you. I don't know what his situation is, you know, but let's say somebody that's into porn and their wife is all frustrated with them and like, why should I do anything for you? You brought all the Ammonite, Moabite people into your phone. You know? Well, and so another time, years and years ago, Dave Hunt, who's now with Jesus, we were bringing him here as a church to be a guest speaker. And I, in planning him coming, I was talking to his right-hand guy. And neat guy. I mean, totally neat guy in a very important international ministry. And then all of a sudden, he's not there. I go, what happened to Joe? Well, he got arrested. He hired a hitman on his wife. So, and then you might be saying, as professing believing guys, you might be saying, that guy was really messed up. I'd never do that. In my prayer, I say, Lord, smite her. Or the girls say, Lord, smite him. Or whatever else. I mean, let's all be honest. Frustration happens in marriages, and you can think vile, wicked things. You can say vile, wicked things in your relationship with one another, and it's obnoxious to God. It offends him because he knows it's destroying the marriage, which means it destroys the kids, which means the generation doesn't see the testimony of the Lord. And by the way, it wasn't really a big testimony for the guy that got arrested for hiring a hitman, which he didn't, you know, the wife didn't die. I didn't get attacked, but they found out. But, you know, that doesn't play very much of a witness, does it? How many, with all these horrible things we've heard in our culture of professing Christians that do these kind of things, gets into the newspaper, and people go, I don't want to ever listen to my Jesus freak coworker again because it's all a bunch of garbage. Look at this, what happened. There's a spiritual war. And we're doing communion today, and I could probably guess that everybody that's married more than 6 months or so, you've had struggles in your relationships, you've argued, whatever else, maybe said some horrible things to each other in your anger and everything else. And so what I would encourage you in obedience to you is, because we're remembering how Jesus died for us, that's what we're going to do today, how he was broken on our behalf, how he shed his blood on our behalf to wash us in the blood of Jesus, that you go away and you confess to each other, you know, when I did that, I have no excuse for what I said, what I did, whatever else. I want to just tell you right now, I just want to be broken before God. I want to just confess to you I've sinned, and I want to be right with you. And then the other person, whoever it is, husband or wife, the other side, you know, in communion, did Jesus forgive us? Was he willing to forgive us for our vile and rebellion against him? Yes. So that means that we have to lay down bitternesses. You have to lay down the bitterness. But see, it's so hard to lay down a bitterness that hasn't been repented of or asked for forgiveness on the other side. You know what fuels bitterness? Is lack of asking for forgiveness and truly being broken about it. And so, as we're going to be taking the bread and the juice, think about these things, because God needs strong Christian witnesses in the church. He needs the world to see a family that loves each other, loves him. And we're living in unprecedented times of the devil being able to blow a family up through the media and the different temptations that can come in all the different ways. And if we don't totally lock it down and say, God, I am not going to allow the world to come into my life to destroy my family, then it will. And so then he says, but to the rest. So he says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And we have rejoiced over seeing amazing hardships and separation where the husband and wife get back together. And that is such a beautiful thing. And but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. So that's how we know that Paul is, everything he said already is believers married to believers. Because that's what Jesus was talking to. Now Paul says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Sanctified means set apart. If the unbelieving husband is set apart in a way, because the God says, you're still, you wife, you have a chance to witness the truth of the God's word. I'm setting you apart to be part of his life. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And then here's the clincher again. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. What does that mean? It means the children still have the influence of the word of God in their life. Because if they grow up in an idolatrous family, guess what? They're going to be idolaters. If they don't ever hear the word of God, they don't hear the gospel, they don't hear the truth, and they can't see the love of God starting to work in a parent. You know, so it's saying stick with them because the children might get saved. If you can. Otherwise the children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And this is what's so sad about, you know, I emphasize so often, you young single people here, oh, please don't marry a non-believer. And first of all, I should say, you young ones growing up here, don't just think that because you went to church and you grew up in a Christian home that you're a Christian. Until you have the love of Jesus burning in your heart because you yourself have confessed to God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Until you have done that, you're not saved. Don't say, I'm going to be a churchgoer marrying a churchgoer. Say, I'm a Christian who's going to marry a Christian, and I'm going to trust God to wait for that person that's in love with Jesus, because churchgoers marrying churchgoers might end up killing each other down the road because they don't have the love of God in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. There's something wrong. You want to be married to somebody that you can both say, you know what, wife, husband, what you just said is right. I'm sinning against you, and I want to be obedient to God by asking your forgiveness right now so that we can live for Jesus and be a testimony to the world that's around us. Boom, end of the problem. How does the world deal with problems that come up in marriage? You know, it's, you know, kill you, abuse you, beat you up, etc. And that happens tragically in professing Christian lives. And it's tragic to see it happen. So you young ones, make sure you're saved, because then you have eternal life yourself. And marry somebody that's saved, because otherwise, if they don't get saved, then after a while, they're going to be fed up with you and your Jesus, and they're going to take off, and then you're going to be trading your kids back and forth. And that'll rip your heart out to realize that, oh, I want to raise them in Jesus. And then it goes to the in-law by order of the court, and they're going to have a homosexual relationship or drunken relationship or drug relationship or into the world and everything else, and then they're going to come and listen to you tell them about Jesus. And that's going to rip your heart out. So don't let the enemy come along with somebody that's not a believer, but just schmoozes you, and then you fall for it, and you destroy your life. So, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And how do we save our husband or save our wife? You know, we don't do it. But what do? We share the word of God with them. We're in the family together and we're saying, hey, husband, I mean, how's it working with worshiping those idols? Are they doing stuff for you? You're loving. Hey, are you finding fulfillment in life, that joy and peace in life, by going off after sexual immorality on me? Is that pleasing you? Is that truly satisfying your life? Or why don't you just get right with my Jesus? Because you can have true satisfaction. I have true satisfaction. I know where I'm going. I know God has saved my soul. And you're going to die and go to hell. And so the Word of God can reach into that person that sees their believing husband or wife. They can say, wow, I want that, what they have. I want that Jesus. So faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. The children can hear the Word of God. The husband or wife, unbelieving husband or wife, can hear the Word of God. But God is saying here, if the husband or wife, unbelieving, says, you know, get your Jesus out of here, or I'm out of here, or I'm going to force you out of here, then what Jesus says is, tell them okay, because I'm not going to give up my true love, which is Jesus. So the Bible's making it clear, our true love is God. If somebody says, it's either your Jesus or me, you know, then say, well, it's Jesus. And the world's saying that to us in various different ways. And today it's just a lead up, you know, some of the stuff going on, the tyranny going on today, is not so much give up Jesus, but it's giving up things we have convictions about. And the day is going to come where the whole world's going to be told, you know, by the Antichrist, you take my name in your hand or on your forehead or I'm going to kill you. And you know, okay, kill me because I'm not going to worship you. I'm here to worship Jesus. And we can see that system, like Dustin said. If you have any, you're not paying attention if you don't think we're in the last days. For the first time in the history of the world is being set up with a system, a digital database, global police state system, by which, in a short period of time, a world leader will be able to say, instead of get the jab or get the booster or get this or get that, or we're going to digitally delete you and fire you and not let you have anything to do with the economic system, the day is coming where an Antichrist is going to say, you take my name in your hand or forehead and you worship this image of me, the beast, as it says in Revelation 13, or you're going to die. I'm going to keep you from buying or selling. The system is, I mean, we're watching it. We're experiencing it. We're seeing people getting fired because they have a conviction. And the reason they're firing has nothing to do with what they say it has to do. We need to fire you to protect the people around you. Oh, really? And they just came out and said that the government is now saying that the antibodies for the jab only last 6 months. Oh, then that means they need to fire everybody that doesn't take the booster. You know, if they got shot in February, they're already as dangerous as somebody that's unjabbed. And then they don't even care. They don't even care if you had COVID and you have antibodies that will last for decades. See, it's not about keeping people safe. It's about enslaving the world. And who are we a slave of? Jesus. Let's keep it that way. And let's keep it that way in our families. I'm a slave of Jesus. I can't treat you, wife. I can't cuss at you. I can't be violent with you. I can't say these evil, wicked things at you because I'm a slave of Jesus. And Jesus, well, he'll whoop you. You know, it's in the law. It's in the law of God. That says that when a slave master is allowed to whoop you, and he's not even in trouble as long as you can get up the next day. So if you like not being whooped, then it's better for us to treat our wives. Guys, can we have a big amen? It is good to treat our wives as God would treat her. That we would, in every way, no floozies, no violence, know anything, and we confess it to God, we confess it to our wives, and they say, and women, amen to this, and I'll forgive them. All right? And same way the other way. Wives, you know, you're capable of getting upset, saying things that you wish you wouldn't have said, I would imagine. And so, can you do the same thing? God, I am going to, because you broke your body. Your body was broken for me. Your blood was shed for me so that I could have everlasting life. So that you literally have taken those things and have separated them, my sins from you, as far as the east is from the west, which is eternity. And because you've done that, I can also lay down these things I've said harshly to you, and will you forgive me? And us guys, we're going to say, amen, yes. Because that would be obedience to God. And if we're obedient to God, then that means we truly are a servant. And if we say, nope, I don't agree with that, I'm going to stay bitter the rest of my life because I love being miserable, then go ahead. You know, it's up to us. God doesn't make us do it. Chapter 3, we'll get into this. Chapter 3, verse 1. I missed verse 17. We missed verse 17. You have wearied the Lord your God, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? You know, so God says, I am so sick of listening to you guys. You weary me. I shouldn't say sick of you. You weary me by saying things that you're getting to decide what's good and evil. You call evil good. And see, Malachi 3:5, he says, sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, exploitive wage earners, widows and orphans, against those who turn away an alien. And again, people will use this verse to say, see, we should open up our borders, let everybody in. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches somebody that wanted to come to Israel and say, I want your God to be my God, like Uriah the Hittite. He was a Hittite. He wasn't a Jew. He came and he goes, I want your God to be my God. In fact, I want to be in your army to fight the enemies of Israel. When Israel was in sin, they said, get out of here. We don't want you to be saved. You're a Gentile. You want to come to God? No. The church can do the same thing by being obnoxious in our witness against God. People say they want to get saved and they don't ever hear the word of God. They see a bunch of hypocrites and all this. And we scare them away. We scare the alien away from being able to come to our Jesus. Where is the God of justice? So they're getting angry with God about his laws by not liking what God said. And then they get angry because he doesn't show up. Where's the God of justice? I'm having a hard time. I'm mad at God because we're still messed up. And so Malachi 3 answers the question. Behold, I send my messenger. And I'm going to say it's John the Baptist 400 years later. And he will prepare the way before me. Oh, you want to know where the God of justice is? Huh? It's coming. 400 years from now, I'm going to send John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Which covenant? The new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. He's going to be the messenger of the covenant that you guys are all so messed up. You want justice? Here's the deal. I'm going to send John the Baptist. What's he going to say? What's John the Baptist going to say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent in rebellion against God. Repent in that you think you can define what's good and evil instead of God. Repent of all that stuff because that is what has to happen. You have to repent of rebelling against God or you're not going to receive the gift of everlasting life through Jesus. Jesus is going to come and bring the new covenant. Okay, you guys can't obey the law. You said you would obey. At the base of Mount Sinai, Moses came down. This is what God's saying. These are the things you have to do. Oh, we'll do it all. We'll be obedient. And God knew they wouldn't. And so after hundreds of years of man proving they can't be good by doing the law, all they do is break the law, in Jeremiah he says, I'm going to do a new covenant. The new covenant is, I'll write the law in your hearts. I'll change your attitude. How will I do that? Because I'm willing to forgive you. But I'm only willing to forgive you if you're willing to repent. So I'm going to send John the Baptist first, in whom you delay. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And we can see that it's John the Baptist by looking at Isaiah 40, verse 2 and 3, and Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And we'll end there, because it is communion. We'll pick it up there next week and go on from there. But the emphasis really is, that God says, you want justice? There's a whole bunch of conservative-minded people, and I got into some discussions about this last couple days, that look at how the whole country's fallen apart ever since the elections. How long's the country been falling apart? Since the time it was formed. Why? Because of the sin of man. And they think like, I want justice. I want Trump back in there. Then we're going to... And somebody was even saying, you know, it's going to be... At least it would be better. No, it's not better because our judicial system's corrupt. Our people are corrupt. The people, you know, there were hundreds of demonstrations yesterday because Texas had the audacity to pass a law. Let's stop killing our children when we can hear their heartbeat in the womb. And there's protests and people and wanting, and, you know, the lawmakers are trying to, God looks down at all this stuff and he goes, there's corruption. We don't need Trump. We need Jesus. He's coming, and that's what Malachi goes on to say. Because, you know, man can't fix what's wrong and broke in our nation. Man can't fix what's wrong and broken in your families, in your own life. The only thing that can fix what's broken in your families and in your life is Jesus, who dwells inside of you by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's bringing a new covenant of forgiveness. He brought it when he was betrayed by one of his best friends, who had a motivation of just getting rich. That was his whole thing. Judas only wanted to be rich. The other disciples couldn't even see the problem. There's a lot of professing Christians in the world today. They end up, the real them wants to go kill their wife. And you're just wondering, wow, what is wrong? But we don't have to be that way. We can look at that and just say, God, but for the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and you're working in my life, there go I. And then we just sit there and we say, God, forgive me a sinner. And that's what, once a month, we remember that Jesus made a way for the new covenant to be able to come into our life. He made a way by taking our place. He loved his disciples even though they didn't even listen to him. And we get to do the same thing. We, even though we don't listen to him, like he wants us to listen to him. But we can, once a month, we can remember, or however, you can do it at home if you want to. In fact, I would encourage you, if you've really struggled in your relationship, don't just do communion here. Go home and say, let's just confess and then just remember it's because of the shed blood of Jesus, by his body being broken for us, that we can even have this relationship and we can forgive one another because God forgives us first. And we can love one another. And just don't let it pass by. So let's pray, and then the elements will be served as the worship team comes up here. And just let that be touching your life and prepare your heart to just truly remember what Jesus did. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would just help us, God, to worship you. God, I pray for all the souls that are here in this room, whatever there is, a conviction in their life about the family situation or their own secret sins, just individually, that, Lord Jesus, we would be able to just lay that down at the cross, trust in you, and just remember in communion as the elements are passed that we just can be so thankful to your forgiveness that you made possible 2,000 years ago on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, if you're not a believer, then when as the elements are coming, just let them go by, because we're remembering what Jesus did. If you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior, just let them go by. It doesn't mean anything. Nobody's going to judge you for it. But as you just take the bread and the cup, if you are a believer in Jesus, and just hold it, and then Dustin will be coming up to share together as we take the bread and the cup together.
Is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained crown. Is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death has crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Understand this. It's very likely that we won't be doing this much longer, communion. When Jesus comes back to judge the earth and the millennial reign is set up, we won't do this no longer. This communion is set for this dispensation only, the here and now. For the church age. I've often wondered about communion, all the details. Jesus said, as often as you gather, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. And the reason that he did that, I'm fully convinced, is because if we don't take the time as a church, as a setting, a formal setting such as this, to understand his sacrifice on that cross, then it's so easy to just start playing church. Just start playing church. By way of thousands of churches that are out there. There are thousands of churches that are out there that have church and they have no Jesus. They have church, they have no Word of God. We don't want to be that church and we will not be that church. So as often as we gather, we will have this formal time. And we will remember what Jesus did for us on that cross. His body was broken on our behalf. Again, another sacrifice that none of us can do ourselves. Only Jesus can do this exclusively. So with that, let's take the bread and remember what Jesus did for us on that cross by having his body broken for each and every one of us to come to him. And likewise, his blood was spilt. There's something about the blood, isn't there? Life is in the blood. Jesus' life is in this blood. And we can experience that life blood if we are born again, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We can experience what that means. We can experience what it means to have our lives planted by the brook. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He didn't have to be. The Bible tells us that he could have sent down legions of angels to take care of this in a different way. But he loved us so much that he went to that cross for us. And with that, let's take the juice. Jesus, we love you so much. We're so thankful that you were obedient, Lord. You had our lives set before you, Jesus. We know that you love us. And as Pastor Kevin said earlier, we can never love you like you love us. But nonetheless, we can strive and work towards a better love for you and for each one of us by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, Jesus, I'm so thankful for this church. I'm thankful that you are the focal point in this church. You are the center of this church. And like it says in Revelation, when you're speaking of the churches in your revelation, we are a church that does not want to forget you. Even if it's just a little faith at the end, we never want to forget you. And we say this in Jesus' holy name. Let's please stand for one more song.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Our soul is hidden with Jesus, praise God. And as we sing, he pardons us. We can pardon one another, right? By the grace of God and being willing to forgive. And just let that be part of our life. And let's serve Jesus and be a witness to our families, to our children, to the world around us, of what the amazing love of God can do in our lives. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.